Good morning. Grab your Bibles, turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 26 this morning. Genesis 26. Some of you may have heard the name Barbara Hutton, but she was deemed the poor little rich girl in the Great Depression era. Her grandfather was Frank Woolworth, who founded the Woolworth's department stores. His stores were so successful that he became one of the richest men in America. Barbara inherited the equivalent of $1 billion from that. But rather than making good use of her inheritance, she simply squandered it. She was married 7 times. Her only son tragically died in a plane crash, and she lived a life of excess. It's said that when she died, the rumors were she only had $3,500 to her name. Now, no matter how much she had or didn't have, she blew through her fortune and lived a pretty miserable life. Barbara Hutton is an example of someone who had every earthly advantage in life, but did not appreciate the hard work of her grandfather. All of it was wasted on her. And one generation's success does not guarantee the next one's. In today's text, we're going to look at the life of Isaac, who succeeds Abraham as Yahweh's representative. But just because Abraham had followed Isaac, it doesn't guarantee that Abraham had followed Yahweh, it doesn't mean that Isaac will. And so that brings us to an important question today. Is my faith truly my own? And further to this, it may be asked, if your faith is your own, what kind of a legacy are you going to leave? So today we're going to look at Genesis 26. And we're going to look at several indicators of what a faith that is your own really looks like. And my prayer is that we will be motivated to live a life pleasing to God and realize that we can't just depend on what others have done, but that we need to take a personal responsibility to have a fruitful and fulfilling walk with the Lord of our own. So let's pray, and then let's get right into the text this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word, but we also ask that as we know it is truth, that we would not let truth pass us by, that we would hear it, that we would obey it, that we would live it out faithfully. Father, we thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, purchased us with his precious blood. May the Holy Spirit who indwells us give us deep understanding of this text. And may he convict us and sanctify us to live it out faithfully. We pray you be with us as we gather together in your word, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 26 says, "Now there was a famine in the land besides the former famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar to Abimelech, king of the Philistines. And the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land of which I shall tell you. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your offspring I will give all these lands, and I will establish the oath that I swore to Abraham, your father. I will multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens, and I will give to your offspring all these lands. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws.' So Isaac settled in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister,' for he feared to say, 'My wife,' thinking lest the men of the place would kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. When he had been there a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out of a window and saw Isaac laughing with Rebekah, his wife. So Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, she is your wife. How could you say she is my sister?" And Isaac said to him, "Because I thought, lest I die because of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you've done to us? One of our people might have easily have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." So Abimelech warned all the people, saying, "Whoever touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." And Isaac sowed in the land, and he reaped in the same year 100-fold. The Lord blessed him. And the man became rich and gained more and more until he became very wealthy. He had possessions of flocks and herds and many servants, so that the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped and filled with earth all the wells that his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." So Isaac departed from there and encamped in the valley of Gerar and settled there. And Isaac dug again the wells of water that had been dug in the days of Abraham his father, which the Philistines had stopped after the death of Abraham, and he gave them the names that his father had given them. But when Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found there a wellspring of water, the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name Esek, because they contended with him. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one, and he called its name Sitnah. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel. So he called its name Rehoboth, saying, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." From there he went up to Beersheba, and the Lord appeared to him that same night and said, "I am the God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake." So he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there. And Isaac's servants dug a well. Now when Abimelech went to him from Gerar with Ahuzath, his advisor, and Phicol, the commander of his army, Isaac said to them, "Why have you come to see me, seeing that you hate me and have sent me away from you?" And they said, "We see plainly that the Lord has been with you." So we said, "Let there be a sworn pact between us, between you and us, and let us make a covenant with you, that you will do us no harm, just as we have not touched you and have done to you nothing but good, and have sent you away in peace. You are now the blessed of the Lord." So he made them a feast, and they ate and drank. In the morning they rose early and exchanged oaths. And Isaac sent them on their way, and they departed from him in peace. And that same day Isaac's servants came and told him about the well that they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." He called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, his daughter, Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. Now, no one can say because of their grandfather or their father or their mother or their great uncle twice removed that because they were a Christian, you are a Christian. The old expression is that God has no grandchildren. Each person needs to personally turn from their sin and trust in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to save them. You cannot inherit faith. You must personally come to God. That's why Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So we don't experience salvation through someone else. It is only through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can be very grateful if you have a rich heritage of faith in your family. Not everybody has that, but that does not absolve you from personal responsibility before God. We find that in Genesis 26, there are some very similar elements that we've seen in previous passages. Just as Abraham has to trust God in difficult circumstances, so too must Isaac. Abraham, in Genesis 12, would go down to Egypt because of a famine. And now a different famine is in the land, and so Isaac must contend with his own. Isaac goes to Gerar, the land of the Philistines. Just as God spoke to Abraham, he now appears to Isaac. God instructs Isaac not to go down to Egypt. And I believe that's most likely because in Genesis 15, we're told that Abraham's descendants would be enslaved in due time when they would go down to Egypt. And so the timing wasn't right for God's sovereign plan to unfold there. So Isaac is to sojourn, just like God told Abraham where to sojourn. He's to do the same thing. And God would bless him and be with him. Now, God would also give him the land and his offspring as well, continuing the covenant promise that he had first made to Abraham, including the one found in Genesis 12, that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his offspring, reminding us that the ultimate big picture hallelujah blessing is that the Lord Jesus Christ would come one day and be Savior of every tongue, tribe, and nation. 1 John 4:14, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, why is God continuing to bless Isaac? One is because it's his sovereign plan. Two, it's in part because Abraham was a faithful covenant partner with God. God says that Abraham obeyed his voice, that he kept his charge, his commandments, his statutes, and his laws. And so because Abraham obeyed, God would not negate his promises to him. What a rich legacy of faith. What a beautiful thing to say about somebody. I hope you want that to be said of you. But here's the first evidence, if we will, or point that we should consider when it comes to making faith our own, that we want to be faithful and leave a legacy of faith behind us. See, having faith does indeed have implications beyond ourselves. If you have true faith, you do realize how precious and valuable it really is. And what more could you want to leave for your family than a testimony that you love the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've lived for the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm sorry, but how much money you leave, property you leave, toys you leave, that's not the legacy. I mean, everybody has different levels of success financially, but at the end of the day, it's God who gives the report card. And God says, he obeyed me. He kept my laws. He kept my statutes. He kept my commandments. Whether you are the first generation in your family, whether you're the 32nd generation in your family, this is what matters, that you follow God and obey him. That's leaving a legacy of faith to your family. Our whole purpose on earth is to bring glory to God. And have you considered that the life you're living right now can very well affect and have an impact on those who come behind you? Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. Now, all this rich legacy of faith could be squandered by Isaac if he doesn't obey God. Abraham can live for God, and Isaac can experience the blessing of growing up in a household of faith. And that's easy for us to confuse those two things. But there is still the element of personal responsibility. Will he walk with God? Will he obey God? Will he keep his statutes and his commands? Now, praise God, it tells us that Isaac obeyed. And here's the second evidence that you are making faith your own. And that is that you personally obey God. Abraham obeys God, so does Isaac. When God says, stay, don't go down to Egypt, Isaac listens and obeys him. And let me say, there is a word of caution, by the way, here. Because if you're saying, wow, this just looks like such a familiar story, it's because Abraham already did this same thing, right? Pretend you're my sister, Sarah. Although, in a way, she was his half-sister, right? So he was twisting things. But I say this sincerely because I recognize this as a parent, as a father, that your kids do not just inherit everything good from you. They also watch your life and they inherit the things, who you really are. And when you leave a legacy of faith, it's important to think about that because they can also pick up your bad habits. And Abraham had deceived Pharaoh and Abimelech, the Philistine king, both lying about his relationship with Sarah. Now, sadly, Isaac will do the same thing. So rather than trusting God, he relies on deception, telling Abimelech that Rebekah was his sister. Now, Abimelech means my father is king. So it's not likely the same Abimelech. And it's probably like a title, like Pharaoh. And so just as Abraham's lie eventually came to the surface, so did Isaac's. Abimelech spots Isaac and Rebekah, and it says laughing. In the Hebrew, it literally says Isaac was Isaacing, because the word Isaac is laughter. Interesting, right? But it's really a euphemism for fooling around. And so the king looks out his window and he sees the two fooling around. He's like, that's definitely not your sister. So unlike previous situations, it's interesting. Rebekah doesn't seem to be in danger. She wasn't taken. There was no plague upon the household of Abimelech. And Isaac's testimony takes a beating, right? As he is called out for his behavior by a pagan king. Now, God's hand is obviously on the situation because Abimelech says, nobody lays a hand on this man or his wife. Which is God's mercy in the midst of Isaac's failure. God keeps his promises, even when Isaac fails. Job 42:2 says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted, including by us. Now, a third sign of your faith being your own is that if you are truly living out of faith for Jesus Christ, I can promise you, you will run into conflict. Now, there's two types of conflict. When we are obnoxious and we are constantly offended by everything everybody does, that's not what this is talking about. That's just bad behavior. But Christians, the Bible does tell us that we will not just go through life smoothly and sail through it. We don't often talk about this because we really don't like to think about this fact, but it's true. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You cannot avoid the fact that your life will get difficult at times because of your faith. But you should expect that. You shouldn't say, oh God, why me? What's wrong with me? If the heroes of the faith experience this, we should expect it for ourselves. Well, and you might say, well, Isaac didn't always do what is right. But if you look at Isaac, he does stumble, but overall, he obeys God. And as the more faithful he is, the more the hostility and challenges increase. You should not expect that if you're walking with God, that your life will be free of difficulties and challenges. Even if you aren't doing anything to agitate others, what was Isaac doing? He was just living in the land. He was prosperous, but they hated that this man of God was being successful. Whatever Isaac did, it prospered. Now, I got to say something here as a side note. I'm in the danger of ranting territory, but I'm going to say this anyway. We have no biblical guarantee that if we follow God, that we will gain financial success. If we follow Jesus, that is a doctrine of demons and a lie of false teachers. What does Paul say in Philippians 4? I am not speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In every circumstances, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him, which is Christ, who strengthens me. So some Christians are fooled into thinking that they're not following God faithfully enough because they're not wealthy. The Bible doesn't promise material wealth for faithful Christians. And if you do have it, you have a burden of responsibility to be a good steward with it. But Spurgeon once said that the Old Testament was a covenant of prosperity to teach them to hope for the future. And then he said, but the New Testament is a covenant of adversity, weaning us from this world that we might long and hope for the next one. So God's blessing on Isaac was a testament to the nations around him that God was truly with him. Isaac's prosperity caused the Philistines to be envious of him. They began to persecute him. They filled in the wells that Abraham had dug. Isaac was sent away from them because they were afraid of him. Now, he was a powerful man. He was a genuine threat to them. But God was with Isaac and blessed him. And so Isaac leaves Gerar, and his pattern is to go where the Philistines had filled in the wells, and he digs them back up. This is more than just digging a well. Why did Abraham put those wells there in the first place? This was a tremendous act of faith, because digging this well was saying, I believe God's covenant promise that I will inherit this land. So here's the fourth sign that your faith is truly your own. God's promises cause you to act, and I will say graciously and peacefully, but not in constant conflict, but you do output your faith. If you just show up on Sunday and give a high five, hallelujah, and then walk out the door and nothing else happens in your life, I don't know that your faith is truly your own. Faith has to have output. You don't work to be saved, but you are saved to work for the glory of God. Now, how can you say you love Jesus? How can you say you follow Jesus, but you do nothing, right? Jesus says, if you love me, you'll repent of your sins. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll be baptized. You'll share the gospel. You'll keep my commands. It's a great question to ask ourselves if our faith is truly our own. Now, in Isaac's context, God said, you'll inherit this land, your offspring will multiply here. And so Isaac outputs his faith. And how does he do it? He digs the well out. You gave this well to Abraham to dig out. He believed he was going to inherit this. So do I. Let's dig up the well. I expect to see multiple holes in the ground everywhere after this sermon. But Isaac is saying, I believe you, God, and my actions match what I believe. John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, what does Isaac do? He digs them back up, and then he gives them the names that Abraham had given them. Again, a confirmation that he believed the same covenant promises of Abraham. But as he did this, again, persecution, he got the herdsmen of the Philistines, they got upset and quarreled with him over the ownership. He names the first well Essek, which means dispute. Then he goes and does another, digs up another well. And again, the Philistines quarrel. And he names that place Sitna. And I find this interesting. The root word for the Hebrew word Sitna is the same word used for Satan. And this well, he's calling it accusation or complaint. And what is Satan? The accuser of the brethren. Interesting. Anyway, finally, he does it a third time. Nobody quarrels with him. But as he puts that well down, he calls it Rehoboth, which basically is, phew, I finally got some space. It means spacious. It means I got some room. I'm not in a quarrel with anybody. And so, God has given him a place free of quarrel. And so Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So your actions should not lead to further contentions and battles. In every way, as much as it is possible with you, if your faith is your own, live peaceably with all. So Isaac heads to Beersheba, and the Lord again appears to him. And the Lord affirms his covenantal promise with Isaac. And we get a fifth sign that your faith is your own. Sincere worship. Did you come in here this morning completely unprepared to worship? Because worship is not a switch you flip. Worship is a life lived for God and His glory. And this was sincere worship. Now, Isaac's reaction to God's promise is to build an altar, to worship and dig a well. Worship first, then act. What a privilege it is to gather together with brothers and sisters in Christ to worship the Lord Jesus. Now, again, Isaac is challenged by the Philistines. Abimelech and his posse ride in, and they show up, and they demand a treaty of Isaac. And he's genuinely puzzled since they seem to hate him and send him away. But they want to make a covenant with Isaac because they say, clearly, God is with you in all that you do. And I will say this, Isaac could not have seen this coming. Only God could do this. Because, ironically, they're saying, look, Isaac, we've treated you so, and I'm sorry, here it comes, well, right? Ha ha, bad pun, dad joke. But we've treated you so well. We've done nothing to you. Let's make a covenant. Can I say that that is the power of God with someone who is walking with him? The Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, Proverbs 16:7, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's the power of God. So they agree, they have a sign a peace treaty, and they leave. That same day, his servants find water at Beersheba, and the well, Beersheba means the well of the sevenfold oath. God continues to bless Isaac. So all of these positive ways that you know your faith is your own, leaving a legacy of faith, obeying God, enduring persecution, acting on God's promises, sincere worship. Sadly, we come to the end of the text, and Esau gives us a counterpoint. How to know when your faith is not your own? When you intentionally pursue that which God has forbidden. You see, in this case, the family of Abraham was not to marry the Hittites, the people of the land, because they would pull them away from following Yahweh. And this caused much grief for Isaac and Rebekah. If your faith is truly your own, it grieves you to disobey God. Doesn't mean you're never going to stumble or trip up. But this was really against God's clear commands as a covenant promise. Now, parents, my heart is burdened with you this morning if you have a child who, like Isaac or Rebecca, has caused you much grief. Can I just say, don't ever stop praying for that child? Because God is sovereign. God is mightier than you. And God is the one who works in the hearts of people. And Ezekiel 26 says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I will put you. And you know what? This is the next part is so important. If you are just burdened by the heart of stone that one of your family members have, I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Trust God. Don't stop praying. And so when we see Isaac's faith, he's not just riding off into the sunset of obedience of Abraham. He has his own faith. He trusts the Lord and obeys him. He has a real and vital relationship with him. Now, some of you here this morning, maybe you've just come to church because that's the habit you do, because that's what, you know, your family's always done. But I hope that this morning that the Word of God speaks to your heart and you want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Today is the day that you can be gloriously saved. If you confess that Jesus is Lord, if you repent of your sins and you believe that he died and rose again, hallelujah, you are set free. Today is that very day. Come to Jesus. Make faith your own. And maybe today is the day that you say, no, I do believe, but I need God to draw closer to you and be more obedient. God welcomes you into his arms. So my application is really simple. Make faith your own. Make faith your own. A few nights ago, we were having a very strong windstorm. And one of my sons came downstairs. He's like, I hear banging. And I was just very dismissive of it, like, okay, sure. You know, because we couldn't hear anything. And again, and nothing. And then all of a sudden, I heard the loud boom, boom, boom. Boom, boom, boom. And we're like, what is going on? Now, faith, if it's not my own, I heard about what happened. I may even be close to what's happening. But when does something really become my own? In this case, I literally had to open the door, walk through the door, and go and look and see what was causing the banging noise. In other words, I had to take responsibility to actually take action. Otherwise, I was just standing at a distance, listening to what somebody else said, maybe even hearing it. And that's it. You can literally sit here in the church and hear these words and not really have your own faith because you haven't committed to Christ. And by the way, it was a giant piece of my siding that blew off. Banging on the ground. Anyway, we got it. But it didn't take just me hearing about it. I actually had to get involved. I had to actually be involved, connected. And to know Christ, you can't be saved by coming to church. You can't be saved by doing works. The Bible is very clear about that. But if you are saved and faith is really your own, then you will do good works. Because you love Jesus. I could have just said, oh yeah, I hear that noise too, and kept going. That's not what faith is like. Don't just hear about the wonderful testimonies of other people saying, oh, I'm serving the Lord. What are you personally doing? And I love how turn to Romans 12. Let's just read this, because I think this is a great way to finish. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, and so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us to make faith our own, that we would live a life of faithfulness and obedience to you. I pray that if there is someone here today who needs to know Christ as their Savior, that this would be the day that they turn from their sin and trust in him. And Father, as we pray as your saints, may we live our faith in a fruitful way. Father, you call people to everywhere. Our lives, just living them out for you, our ministry, whatever occupation we have, whatever role we have, whatever we are doing, it is ministry to your glory, and may everything we do reflect that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.